Good morning and welcome to Lindsay Lane. Hope that you've been blessed already in our music service as we prepare to open God's Word this morning. We're going to be in the book of John, chapter 10. We have been visiting a series of messages on the door. There's many doors that we find scattered throughout the Scriptures that give us teachings of the Lord Jesus. We've been all the way from the door on the ark to the door that's in the temple, and now we come to today, the door of the sheep. And as we look at all of these examples, we're finding over and over that Jesus presents himself as the one and only entrance, the only way that we can enter in before the Father. It seems very restrictive, but the reality is that there's only one that has the authority. There's only one that has been chosen to come and be the salvation of all mankind. The only one that was worthy of going to the cross to die for our sins and not dying for his sins, but for ours. And Jesus is that only one. He's the only historical figure that has come with the very presence of God, the very deity of God. And when he went to the cross, he didn't go just as a man. He did go in a physical body as a man, but he went as God himself. And so therefore, being the one and only propitiation for our sins, as we see in the epistle of 1 John, he died for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Amen? And he is a sufficient Savior. He is sufficient in all that he has done and all that he can do. He is complete. The salvation plan has been completed. Now it awaits for you to receive it as a free gift. It cost him everything, but he offers it to you freely. If you just come through repentance and forgiveness of sin, to call upon him as your Savior in faith, believing that he arose from the dead and he is alive today and lives as the eternal Savior for each and every one of us. Amen? Jesus, the sheep door. John chapter 10, he begins to present this thought. This parable is somewhat of a interaction, if you will, as a result of a blind beggar that was healed. This man was looking for Jesus, and Jesus came to him and put clay on his eyes and told him to wash and different things. And the result was that he was healed and he was able to see. Well, there were some problems and concerns stirring about this whole event. Is that here Jesus decided to heal him on the Sabbath day. The scribes and the Pharisees were very upset with this, ignoring the fact that a man that had been blind all of his life had just been healed. But they were angry that Jesus had performed this miracle, something that no one else could do, that only God could do, that he happened to do it on a day that they didn't agree with, a time and a way that they didn't see fit, and they were upset. In fact, they quartered the man a couple of times trying to find out who did this. Humorously enough, he didn't know exactly who he was until Jesus came back to him later and explained to him who he was. And then I think that there was not only just a physical change, but a spiritual change that came in his life that day. As Jesus began to teach them and sharing this parable with them, he shares the example of himself as the door of the sheep. Being sheep herders and those that were familiar with dealing with livestock, this was a very familiar example. For us, it's a little interesting of why he would use this as a comparison to us today. But if you'll turn with me in John chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 7 through 10 to get us started. And I hope that you'll stay there in the Scriptures. You'll follow along with me as we refer back to it again throughout the message. In John chapter 10, verse 7, "And Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly.'" Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, as we open your word, Lord, we just pray that your Spirit will guide and direct us in the understanding of your word, but more than that, that we would put action to the words and the convictions that you place in our hearts today. Lord, thank you for being that way. Thank you for being the consistent, the loving, the ruling Savior that we so desperately need. And Lord, thank you for the simplicity of the gospel message that is brought to us today, that we truly can trust in you and find all that we desire and hope for in and only through you. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You know, as we look at this example, we find that there were many that are trying to find out if Jesus truly is God. Many wanted to come and learn of who he was, wanted to glean from. And more than that, the blind man experienced the Lord in such a powerful way that it changed him once and for all. And so we see the excitement that is around Jesus, but yet we also see the jealousy. We see the anger. We see the fear that is around him as well. You know what? Much the same that we see today. Amen. We try to present God's truth. We try to present the Word of God, but yet there's anger that is met with. There's resistance that's met with. And that no matter how loving and how desperately we want to share the gospel, there's going to be Satan is working behind the scenes to disregard, to try to discredit and say that all it's not what it's all cracked up to be. But here's the reality is that God will have his people rejoicing and celebrating in the joy of knowing Jesus. It will always be. Folks, we can even see in the book of Acts that the time of tribulation, the time of persecution of the church, even when it was at its highest, the church was exploding in growth. Those that are God's people are drawn to him because he is the door. When he made that statement, he says, I am that door. Now, he was drawing a picture, if you will, that I am the door of the sheep. The sheep herders would gather their sheep. Sometimes they would gather them into community pens. Sometimes they're out in the wilderness and they would have to build their own. Sometimes using logs and rocks and thorns and trying to build a corral that would sometimes back up against a wall or some kind of a structure. Then in the front, there would be one opening. Now, they usually wouldn't spend the time to build an elaborate gate. They usually wouldn't spend the time or the effort to build something that they're going to use one night and sometimes move on to find other pasture areas for the sheep. So they would simply just lay down in front of that opening, the shepherd becoming the door of that enclosure, becoming the very protective one of the sheep. So as we see that as a picture, Jesus is drawing on something that they're familiar with, a trade that they are familiar with, and he says, I am that door. I am that door. And if anyone wants to have access to the Father, they must come through me. So notice that he is tying in, if you will, the physical traits with the spiritual truth that he's trying to get them to understand. If those that were angry about this man being healed on the Sabbath day, maybe if they would have stopped for just a moment and realized that because of what he has done has signified who he is, right? But instead, out of our ideas that we come to the word automatically thinking, we already know what it means. We already know what he's trying to do. We already know. I've heard about that. I've heard about this and that. And we come with preconceived ideas instead of allowing God to guide us into his truth. We come with our feet locked and our minds made up. And then we watch others go away rejoicing and wondering why we missed out. Are you with me? The Spirit of God opens our hearts to the understanding of God's word. It's only through Jesus that we have salvation and the understanding of these things because he's the only one that God the Father has sent. He's the only one that God the Father has chosen to be that one that will come and to present and represent him perfectly as no one else can or has. So Jesus is that only way. He is that only way. He says, I am the door, verse 9, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now he reminds us here in the first part of verse 8. He says, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. You know, even at this point, there were many that come and made claim that they were the Messiah. In fact, when Jesus came, there were many that had tried to claim that title before, but yet they failed. because they did not have the call of God upon them. But when Jesus came, he truly is the one and only. And when he came, he set a significance that he is the only one, and those who come and lied, they are not the ones. Is it possible that we would be faced with falsehoods and false teachings? Absolutely. In fact, he warns us of them. But notice what he says. He said, those that are my sheep will hear my voice. We'll see that later in the text. But here he says, but the sheep did not hear them. Notice he said that those that are mine will not listen to the false teachings. They know the difference. My friend, once you get a taste of the Holy Spirit in your life and the changing and the transition that he brings and the transformation that he brings to our lives, that we're able to understand the word and understand that he's speaking to us personally, there is no substitute, is there? There is no substitute. Sometimes the world will try to fill that gap with emotion and excitement, or even trying to use other things in the world to fill that need and that emptiness. But those that have the Lord Jesus and the filling of him, they know that there's nothing else. There's nothing else worth it. There's nothing else that's worth the pursuit. And so they hear the voices, but yet they do not listen to them. You know what's interesting is that sheep are very timid. In fact, when one would come and they call to them, if the sheep do not know them, they will run from them. But the moment that they hear their shepherd's voice, they run to the shepherd because they know him. Now, sometimes we think that, well, what is so significant about that? Significance is why I'm asking you today. We claim to know the Lord Jesus. We claim to be Christians. Do we know his voice? Are we able to discern the difference between when God is speaking and when the world is trying to distort or confuse, or Satan is trying to mislead us into things that simply are not true? We are in a day and age that we have more access to knowledge than ever before. But I think we can agree that that's kind of a double-edged sword, isn't it? There's a lot of good information out there to be had, and there's a lot of bad information that must be avoided. How true. How do we distinguish the two? It comes by God's Spirit. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And of every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, I read all of that for us to come to this conclusion, understand. Even in the New Testament church, in the very earliest stages, there was false teaching, there was false preaching. But what was going on in the text here in the Epistle of John was pointing out there were some that did not believe, not the deity, but they did not believe that Jesus came in a physical body as man. Now, here was a lot of theological importances that we realize that Jesus, when he came to the earth, born of Mary, born of a virgin, he came in a physical body. It was required that he had a physical body that he might go and become the sacrifice. When he died upon the cross, he became our Passover lamb. Remember, we covered that just a couple weeks ago. He became our Passover lamb, and so therefore became the sacrifice that was going to satisfy the judgment of God upon our sin. In order for us to understand that he, being all man, but also was all God. It's a confusing thing, but a reality that Scripture bears out, and a necessity for us to understand that he fulfilled all Scripture to be that perfect sacrifice. Now, here we are in the Gospel of John, Jesus is presenting himself as that door, they were struggling to accept his deity. Because in chapter 9, he began to explain, it's actually at the very end of chapter 8, he began to describe to them that, I've already seen Abraham, and before Abraham was, I am. And when he made that statement, I am, they were ready to stone him. Because when he used the phrase, I am, it goes all the way back to the book of Exodus, that God the Father told Moses, when you go and you tell Israel, he says, who do I tell them that sent me? You tell them that I am has sent you. That he established himself as the God of Israel, the I am, the all-sufficient one, the eternal, the self-existent one. And Jesus laid claim to that same title. And so therefore they were very angry. The scribes and the Pharisees were angry because he claimed to be God when in reality he was. We must look to the Lord Jesus by faith. Amen. You know, we live in a world today that we have to test the spirits. But can I ask you, why is it that believers have given up on God's word and God's principles and go running after the worldly way of living, thinking that they're going to find that fulfillment in things that are only temporary? Why is it that when we look at God's word, we come to God's house and we amen that he's true, we amen that he's eternal, we amen that his word is infallible, but yet when we go out and we live, we look everywhere else but God's word to find fulfillment and satisfaction? Isn't there a bit of a double standard that we live in that? Now, I'm not just getting on you. This is me, my friend. Every one of us. There are times in my own life that I sit in the office and I'm wringing my head and wringing my hands. I say, Lord, I don't know how we're going to get these things to work through. And he reminds me over and over that we follow by faith. We enter into our prayer closets and we dig deep into the very one that can spare us, that can strengthen us. And so I want to look at verse 9. The phrase there in verse 9 I think is so important. He says that I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I want to look at the last part of that. First of all, we covered he is the only one that brings us and gives us access to the Father. So he is the only one that can bring salvation. My friend, people ask over and over, so does it have to be Jesus? Do we have to trust in Jesus to enter into heaven? According to God's word, over and over, there is no other way. There's no other name given among men whereby we might be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You cannot get any more pointed than that. Why? Because he's the door. There is no other door. There is no back door. There is no plan B. There is no other place to enter into heaven but through Jesus, the Son of God. But now, once you have trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, he goes on and says, but now they have access. They go in and they go out and they find pasture. As a child of God comes to the Lord Jesus, we come to him in faith. We trust in the Lord Jesus. Now is the time of a life of sanctification. Now is the process of living in the promises of God, growing in Christ, allowing him to take over every area of our lives. And so when we go in and out, what is this talking about? As the sheep would go in and out of the corral at night, the shepherd would stand there and watch each animal as he would come in. Now, you know, when you deal with animals, you find very quickly they kind of develop their own character, don't they? They almost have their own personalities, and as you watch them, they develop their own little ailments, don't they? Have certain things that they have trouble with, and you know, even with our breeds of dogs and different things that we have done, it's amazing when you go from a Chihuahua to a Irish Wolfhound. It's amazing what we've done in breeding animals, but each one has its own special purpose. The sheep are the same way. And as a sheep would come in, the shepherd would look. He would examine. He would see if one was limping and see if something needed to be cared for or tended to. Maybe some of the sheep got into an area and they got dirty and they're all matted up and it could cause infections. They need to be cleaned and taken care of. Maybe they didn't show up at all. Now we need to go find out where that sheep is. Child of God, when we live life, there's times that we try to go the entire week or a month or several days and we don't talk to the Lord. But my friend, every day, every moment of every day, we are walking, we are living under the watchful eye of our shepherd. He sees all that goes on. He sees all that's neglected. He sees the hurts. He sees the disappointments. And he calls to us every day. How is it that we could ever ignore? How could we not be excited and find the confidence that when we come, we'll find the shepherd there waiting for us? Now, I don't know about you, but there are times that guilt and failure, as we were reminded in the special this morning, sometimes we just have to come and say, Lord, forgive me. We come with head down. We come lacking the confidence and thinking that I don't deserve to come. Will he receive me? But here's the reality. Jesus being the significance of him being the door, he doesn't give us access based upon our merits. He gives us access to a place of rest based upon his merit. He has provided the way for us to come to the Father, to find the healing and the forgiveness that we need. And we can do so on a daily basis as we go in and we go out. Isn't it wonderful that God didn't just say, well, I'm going to offer you salvation, but today's the only day. You ever watch the infomercials? Yeah, I can see by looking at all of your faces and smiles, we've watched too many, haven't we? How many of you gave in and actually picked up the phone? Now I'm kind of dating myself. I think you can probably go online now, don't you? And you made that order. Yeah, me too. And then when you get it, it's like, well, it didn't look near as good on my kitchen counter as it did on TV. But all they're talking, and they build it up. They build it up like you cannot live without this thing. Your life will never be the same once you buy this gadget. And then when we order, almost we're ready to order. We're about to give you the number. Here it is. But wait, you can have three for this price, you know. Not just one, but three. That should usually tell you right there. But then they always follow up. But don't delay. It's a limited time offer, right? Praise the Lord that there's not a limitation on God's love and God's mercy. Amen. I'm glad that he allows us to go in and out, because, you know, there are times that I come in that I'm not at my best. And I know I'm not at my best. But he receives not based on my merit, but he receives based on his love and his mercy. I went out one time and remember my dad giving me the lecture. Now, if you're going to go out, I want you to be back at this time. Don't be late. You've been late the last couple weekends. Don't be late. And you know, as a teenager, you just can't hardly wait to get out the door. I'm like, okay, I'll be on time. I'll be on time. I get out. I'm having a good time. I'm not watching the clock. And the next thing I know, oh, I'm behind. So I hurry home as fast as I can. And I'm still way late. And I think, oh, I'll just pull in the driveway. And I even turn my headlights off. So when I turn in the driveway, lights don't flash across the living room window. I thought, oh, I got this made. And I get past, we had two huge spruce trees in the yard. I get past them and I see the lights are on in the house. And I'm like, uh-oh. I didn't make it. And so I go to the door and Dad wasn't happy with me. He wasn't happy at all because he had to get up and go to work the next day. And parents, we don't go to bed until they're back in the house, right? I got to the door. I was like this. I thought I told you to be home on time. I know. I'm sorry. He said, I'm too mad to talk to you today. Go to bed. We'll talk about it tomorrow when I get home from work. Then I had to wait all day long for that talk. That's not very good. Can I say there are times that I come to the Father the same way? The same way. But I'm met with love and compassion. You know, in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. Can I impress upon you all of those voices that demand your attention on the outside? So many of the world is self-serving. They want to use you up for their own advantage and benefit. In fact, Jesus even gives us that example of a real shepherd. But let me get into that here in just a minute. So many others had come. They were just trying to take from the flock. But Jesus says, I come that they may have life. What is this life that he's talking about? He's talking about the peace. He's talking about the fulfillment. He's talking about the satisfaction, the joy that comes with knowing the Lord Jesus and following Him. The going in and out on the daily basis of being held accountable by the shepherd, but more than that, being healed and strengthened by the shepherd on a daily basis. There's so many things in life, believer, that you can chase your entire life and you'll never find satisfaction. You know, I remember as a teenager, one of the greatest things I always thought would be the greatest thing is to own a car. I just thought that's it. That's the pinnacle of adulthood is to own a car. And then I find out there's no more torturous, aggravating, and annoying thing to own on the face of the planet, except for maybe a house. Amen? Sometimes you wonder who is slave to who when we purchase these things. Why? Because they don't bring the fulfillment that we thought that they would. They don't bring the satisfaction or the achievement that we thought it would be. And how sad it would be to live our entire lives. Maybe to live our lives and watch our children leave the house and realize we didn't help them to establish themselves to draw from the abundant life. How sad it is that we spend our entire careers and come to a place of retirement and realize we invested probably in the wrong thing. How sad it is that we build our retirement funds and then find that it's all gone and yet we didn't invest in what is eternal and have an eternal home in heaven. That's what Jesus is challenging us on. I've come to give them life. Not just life, but life more abundantly. You know what abundant means? More than you can contain. In fact, when you look up the very meaning of abundant, it has a connotation that is not just an overflow. It's the superior in quantity. It even suggests that it is a violent overflow. That's kind of exciting, isn't it? Exceeding abundant. It brings beyond measure. There's no number to measure it. Now, when we use all these things in theory and thought, why doesn't it excite our spiritual life to come to the one and only source? And that's what Jesus was pointing himself to be. It's taking me 25 minutes to cover point one. So we're going to do point two and three very quickly. He says, I'm the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. I want to ask you, do you believe that today? He says, I am the good shepherd. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he can care for you like nothing and no one else? Do you believe his word is above and beyond what anyone else on the planet, in the world, who has ever lived and ever will live, can top and overcome by worldly wisdom? Then why are we so easily influenced, church? Why are we so easily swayed? Why are we living lives that are not lives of confident submission to the Lord Jesus and nothing else? Why is it that we have not thrown off everything else to allow him to be that good shepherd that he claims to be? We need to grow in faith, amen? We need to grow. And as we grow, we begin to understand what he means by, I am that good shepherd. Let me touch on one more thing here. It just came to mind. In chapter 9, the scribes and the Pharisees, they saw and they heard about a miracle. A blind man experienced a miracle. Everyone in the temple saw what happened. They heard all the uproar. Many had to make a decision. Do we believe the religious leaders that are teaching falsely, or do we believe this man, Jesus from Nazareth, who claims to be the Son of God, but not only claims, but we see him just heal a man that I've grown up around this guy. He's never been able to see, but today he sees. Who do we believe? We're living in the same day, in the same age today. Who do we believe? My hope is that we go to the Lord Jesus, the only one. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. See, he says those that are, they're just out to make a buck. They're just out to use and see what they can take advantage of and gain from the sheep. They just want the fleece. They want to sell, maybe even eat the sheep, but they really have no care for them. But Jesus says, I'm different. Do you believe it? Is he different? Oh, amen. He's so much different. He's even different than a lot of pastors that I've had. Some pastors try to get the church to move out of anger and frustration or maybe even threaten, you know? But Jesus, he comes lovingly. You know, the scribes and Pharisees were responding to sin. They thought that they could enter into heaven by their birthright through Abraham, being God's chosen people. They thought they could enter into heaven because of their own self-righteousness, which it was just as lacking as everyone else. They were trying to deal with sin. They were trying to struggle and hide sin. Jesus came to reveal sin, conquer sin, overcome sin, and teach people to live above and beyond sin by the life that he gives them. That's why he wasn't afraid. That's why he didn't have to come in and brutalize the sheep to get them to do what he wanted. He came into the sheep and he loved them because he was the only one that loved them. Are you with me? He's the only one that loves you enough to die for you. He's the only one that gave himself for you and continues to love you. Why would we want to use any other source of information? Why would we surrender ourselves and our loyalties to anything else on this earth? Why would you give your finances? Why would you give your time? Why would you give your health to anything else but Jesus? He's the good shepherd. What makes him good is that he is good above all others. He is good above all other things because he cares for his sheep when no one else does. In fact, the Bible even tells us that even if our mothers and fathers abandon us, Jesus is there. I pray that that didn't happen to you, but can I tell you that the darkest, lowest places on this earth that you may have to travel, Jesus will be there. Amen? He will bring you through. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. You know what? The shepherd's coming back. That's right. He's not coming back as a little baby in the manger. He's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which he already is today, amen. He's not going to come back and then be king. He is king, amen. And he's going to come back with all power and all authority. I'm just going to allude to the last couple of verses. He says, with authority I lay down my life. I lay down my life for the sheep, but then I take it up again. Now this is something interesting. Here in the John chapter 10, Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet, but he's telling them exactly how he's going to do it. I don't know about you, but I don't really sit around and make plans of how I'm going to die and when it's going to be. How about you? None of us have that luxury, but God determines that place and time. He knows that place and time. But Jesus says, I will lay my life down at this point, at this time, in this way. Did you know there were over 300 prophecies of the Lord Jesus, and he fulfilled every single one of them? In fact, he fulfilled 32 of them while he hung up on the cross and then died for our sins. You tell me that Jesus' death was an accident. I have proof to show you otherwise. He gave his life. He came with purpose. He came with a love and a desire to save his people. And he did all that was necessary that we might have salvation. Not just have salvation, but that we may go in and out daily with him, under his watchful care and his mercy. Where are your loyalties today? The scribes and the Pharisees, their loyalties were to themselves, if you will, their own ideologies. But when Jesus came, he required that they would strip themselves of all that they have and all that they are and come before him and humble themselves before him. Have you humbled yourself before the Lord Jesus? Or do you continue to fight your inner ideas and thoughts that you're just struggling and say, you know, it just can't be this way, when God's word continues to convict you to just surrender to his word and his truths? Maybe you need to spend time in God's word. Maybe there's something that an elder around you that you know have had for Sunday school class or one of our deacons, or maybe you want to come to me And just take a few moments and say, I know God says this, but I don't understand why. Maybe we can spend some time so that you can know and have that confidence of knowing Him as your Savior. Child of God, are we going in and out? Maybe you've been staying away because of all the guilt that you're carrying with you. Maybe you think, oh, I can't go back. I can't go back. Can I convince you of something? There's not a thing that you have been involved in and faced that Jesus doesn't already know. Just like the prodigal son, he finally come to terms. He says, I don't deserve to go back home, but there's nowhere else for me to go. In fact, I'm going to go back and I'm going to be a servant. He heads back home and come to find the father was watching, waiting. When he seen him coming from a distance, he ran to him and said, let's welcome back my son. He's back home. The shepherd cares for you. The shepherd loves you like no one else. Oh, the hirelings, they ran. When the wolves came, they ran. Jesus, he never leaves us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you for being our one and true shepherd. The shepherd and captain of our souls. We can rely upon you. We can trust in you. We can know that we will be found and received with loving arms like no other. Lord, I pray that each one will know you as their Savior, but also that we're experiencing the love and the closeness of that intimacy that you have called, that, Lord, we know you and you know your own. May we grow in that personal relationship, grow deeper each and every day. Lord, if there are some that has been avoiding, if you will, and feeling difficulties and facing hardships, Lord, I pray that we'll be brought back once again. I pray that they'll be brought back to that loving relationship to relieve them of those burdens once again and to be restored and living a life of joy and contentment in you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.